Good morning. I have a privilege with the opportunity to be with you today. I appreciate your invitation to come up and to meet the group. I've heard a lot about you. As the Bible says about the Romans, your faith has gone out into all the world. It's even reached as far as Brazil. I'm not kidding. A lot of people have said wonderful things about this group, and so I really feel honored to be with you and to study with you just a few minutes today. And I noted the remark of the brother in the prayer at the Lord's table about our father Abraham and our walking in his faith. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to the Old Testament, because today we're going to talk about Abraham just a little bit. The New Testament says that we are descendants of Abraham if we walk by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and Jesus said that Abraham is our father if we do the works that Abraham did in John chapter 8, verse 39. And so therefore, Abraham sort of becomes a model for us of what faith is and what faith does. And we are going to talk a little bit about Abraham's beginnings today. There are about 12 or 13 events in the life of Abraham that the Holy Spirit chose to record for us in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 25. And those stories of Abraham illustrate some things for us. They teach us about the principles of walking by faith. They give us some practical situations where a man must choose to walk by faith and not by sight. They give us some stories that illustrate the consequences of what happens when a believer decides to detour from the path of faith. And they illustrate for us how a man might be justified by his works and at the same time be saved by his faith. And so I'm going to study with you for just a minute a story from his life, but I would like to ask you to begin with me in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The first couple of verses, because we learned something about Abraham here that's not really told to us in the book of Genesis, but is a point about Abraham that gives us our first connection with him. Joshua chapter 24, you remember that Joshua called all the tribes of Israel together at Shechem, and he talked to them and told them that they needed to make a choice about who they were going to serve, the Lord or the gods that their fathers had served. And so in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they," what? "They served other gods." And so the first thing I want you to notice is that what Abraham was. What was he? He was an idolater, wasn't he? And so, do idolaters deserve to be saved? Of course not. And so, Abraham did not deserve to be called by God. It wasn't that he was just so good that God just had to invite him to be the father of all the faithful. God called him by his grace, undeserved favor. And in a similar way, God has called us. Now, the New Testament says that he called us by his gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. What were we? Well, some of us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, Paul reminded the Corinthians of what they had used to be. He says of them, he says, "Or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, for neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals or thieves or covetous or drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And so, God did not call us because we were just so lovable and so good. Really, we didn't deserve his love. What makes God so wonderful is that he loved those who deserved to be judged. The call of the gospel is a call of grace. Jesus is at the center of that call. And God personally was paying off a debt that we couldn't afford to pay ourselves. And so the first connection I want you to see that we have with Abraham is that Abraham, our father, was called by grace. And those who are his descendants by faith have also been called by the grace of God. In we walk after Abraham's faith. We are his descendants, but we were called by God's grace, not because we deserve it. Well, there's a second observation I'd like to make with you. Now, this one I'd like us to go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're talking about about the basic fundamental principles of walking by faith. And there are about six or seven of those in the first few verses of this story of Abraham. And really, those principles will be repeated over and over in various stories that we have about him. But I want to bring those to your attention this morning because there are things that will characterize us if we are going to be people who walk by faith. The Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's read that. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I want you to notice a principle of walking by faith in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house." Abraham was called to deny himself and to follow the voice of God. Now, I want to suggest to you that all the events, the series of events in Abraham's life were events of crisis. When you think about a crisis, what do you think about? It's something that's traumatic, something that's terrifying. It's something that may be overwhelming. It's something that carries you to the extreme limits of your capacity to handle it. We think about a crisis. Well, when God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans, I'm going to tell you what, that was a crisis point for Abraham. Ur of the Chaldeans would have represented everything that was familiar to Abraham: security, his prosperity, everything that would have been brought peace or home, that was there. And Abraham was told to uproot himself and untangle himself from his nation, from his relatives, and his father's house, and to leave. I'll tell you, that had to be a crisis. And this principle of denying oneself just fills the stories of New Testament disciples, does it not? I'll start with one that didn't respond properly, but Jesus told that rich young ruler to what? Sell everything he had and come and follow me. At least in that man's case, he had to give up everything. His wealth. He told Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus had to give up his climbing the ladder to the top to be in the top of the Jewish echelon. He had to give that up to follow the Lord. We might think of Peter and Andrew and James and John, who Jesus called in Mark chapter 1, and they left their fishing nets behind. And James and John left even their father, so they gave up their work and their family to follow Jesus. Jesus would be the ultimate model of someone who denied himself, would he not? He left heaven and all the riches of heaven to come here to fulfill the role that God had given him to fulfill. And so if we walk by faith, it will mean we must deny ourselves. And that may mean different things to different people. It may mean family. Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is what? Not worthy of me." Or most certainly it would include denying ungodliness, wickedness. The Titus 2 verse 12 says, "Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness." And so we might have to give up some of those programs on TV that we watch, or we may have to give up the beer or the parties or some forms of entertainment, or we may have to give up some forms of fashions that are inappropriate, may require that we give up some positions of prestige or opportunities of advancement at work. But isn't it, what is the model of our attitude toward that is Paul, when he said in Philippians 3:9, "I count all things but loss, and all things but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." But I'll tell you what, God's call, the call of the gospel, is just like his call to Abraham. And that it will require us to deny ourselves. He's going to ask us to do some hard things. And that is a test of whether we will walk by faith or not. That's a principle that will be repeated over and over in Abraham's life And it will be repeated in our life again and again if we choose to follow Christ. So God called Abraham by His grace. He called Abraham to deny himself. And He also called Abraham to follow His voice without all the details. Let's go back again in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at this. I have to make a connection with Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "Now the Lord said, Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And in our scripture reading that our brother read earlier, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, this is a really significant statement. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." You know, I thought about that. I thought, you know, if God had given Abraham all the details, told him everything about what was going to happen in front of him, told him where he was going and everything about Canaan and all that, that would have required a little bit less faith, wouldn't it? Because he could have walked by sight. He already had everything laid out in front of him, all the details about what was going to happen. But that's not what it was going to be for Abraham. He said, "You will go where I tell you." And Abraham went, and he didn't know where he was going. At least at the outset. We know that God told him along the way. But imagine being in Ur of Chaldees and saying, and be told to leave everything and not know where you're going. I mean, we just have to think about that. I read that sometime really quick and don't even think about how traumatic that would be for somebody. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 makes this point. Paul said, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees?" So Abraham didn't get to see. He was what? He had his eyes fixed on the unseen. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the Bible says, and the evidence of things not seen in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 11. And that's going to be our case today. Those who walk by sight will hesitate to go without all the details. There's a lady that attends the congregation where we're at right now, a really nice lady, good lady. Her name is Margaret Esch. And she has been coming there faithfully for a year. And she has a little boy that's about 5 years old. And she lives with a man, and she's not married, and he doesn't want to marry her. She knows what the Bible says about marriage, and she knows that she needs to be married, but he doesn't want to marry her. He likes the arrangement. And she knows she needs to be baptized. She knows she's not right with the Lord yet. She's not a Christian. But she can't bring herself to be baptized because she's afraid what he might do. She's afraid he might kick her out. And she's afraid that if she, you know, he won't marry her, and then she'll be, what is she going to do? She has to break that relationship off. And I feel so sorry for her because she doesn't take the Lord's Supper. She listens and she hears and she cries sometimes during service. And we feel so bad for her because at least in the society where I'm living, it's extremely difficult to get a job. And a young mother who has no sustenance, no promise, no hope of a job and no way to take care of her little boy. She's got this tremendous fight that has to be going on in her heart. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to say, "Look, I'll help you. If you'll just commit your life to the Lord and leave and separate from the relationship, you know, we'll take care of these necessities based on..." So that's not a problem. We can help you with those kind of things until you can get yourself on your feet. But we can't do that. My Brazilian brethren who live in that society all the time, they said, "You know, be careful because, you know, we want her to make a commitment to the Lord." And you have to do that sometimes, not knowing the details of how He's going to work out all of these other problems for you. You know what I mean? To say that, "Well, I'm going to take care of your finances, and I'll take care of this, and I'll take care of this," that kind of takes away some of the faith, doesn't it? Now, we'll help her, but we can't make those promises. She has to make a commitment to serve the Lord and to take that step of faith and begin that walk, not knowing all the details. And how uncommon that is today. Because many people will say, well, how's God going to work this out for me if I commit myself to Him? You know, and when I know, when He gives me some kind of sign, why then I'll make that step. But that's not walking by faith. Becoming a Christian is like saying, I agree to your terms, Lord, without knowing all the details of how you're going to work these things out in my life. Abraham had a promise from God. The disciples of Jesus had a promise. God will never lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, he said. He's made promises to us. And he's shown through the stories of Abraham and other faithful men that he's good on his promises. He will keep his promises. But he didn't tell Abraham how he's going to work out all those details. And at the beginning, he called him out of his land and said, go. And he didn't tell him where he was going. And that's a very difficult thing. But a person who will walk by faith must follow the call of God without all the details. And that's a principle of walking by faith. And that will be repeated over and over in Abraham's life. And if we are true followers of God, it will be repeated in our lives. Well, there's another thing, too, that he get required of Abraham that's a principle of walking by faith. Look at chapter 11 of Genesis. Back up to, we'll start reading in verse 26, where we get the family of Abraham here. Chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 26. It says, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now look at verse 30. Sarah was barren. She had no child. The call of God to Abraham was a call that he was going to have to walk with, a call to complete trust. And he was powerless to be able to fulfill God's promises by his own power. Abraham was promised a nation, and yet to this point he had not one single descendant. And Sarah was barren, and without a son you're not going to have a family or a nation, and no descendants to inherit the land, and no way to be a blessing to all nations. And so it is interesting to me that God called someone who is absolutely powerless to achieve the promise of God. You see that? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 4, verse 19. When Paul wanted to emphasize in Romans that people were saved by faith, looking to Jesus Christ, and not by their perfect works, their ability to earn their salvation, he brought Abraham up and used Abraham as an illustration of that faith. And when you come down to verse 17 and 18, and 19, he goes back to this situation with Abraham's life, and it says, as it is written, Abraham's a father of many nations. Father of many nations I've made you in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, that is Abraham, so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as what? As good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And yet, with respect to the promise of God, it says he didn't waver in unbelief. So, Abraham had no power to achieve God's promises in himself. His wife was clearly barren and incapable. And yet, you know, he was going to have to trust God that God could do in him something that he just could not do by his own power. And that is a principle of walking by faith, that you are prepared to go forth and expect God to achieve the impossible in you. Nearly every page of the story of Abraham raises the same question. What about the descendant? What about that descendant that you promised me? In chapter 15, when God reassures Abraham of his protection for him, that was great for Abraham, and he needed to hear that reassurance. But look at Abraham's question in verse 2. Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And in my house, in one born in my house is my heir." No, I'm sorry. "I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Abraham, that question keeps coming up before him. How are you going to do this? And so, what I want to bring this to a practical application, is that God does not fulfill his purpose in our lives because of our capacity, but many times through our incapacity. You see that? There is some evidence that our talents and our abilities that we think are assets for God a lot of times turn out to be liabilities, and he doesn't need them. For example, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what did God allowed Satan to give him? A thorn in the flesh. Why did he do that? It says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me, he says again, from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Evidently, that thorn, whatever it was an impediment to what Paul thought maybe he could do for the Lord. Think about how much more I could do for you. But it says in verse 10, verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And though most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness and insults and distresses, with persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." How different that is, a different way of thinking. Because how many times, I haven't done all for the Lord that maybe I could because I just feel incapable. I just can't do that. I don't think I... And really, it's because I'm trusting in myself and I'm looking at my own capacity and forgetting that the power is not in myself, but it's through God that he can do his great work. He downsized Gideon's army, didn't he? In the Old Testament book of Judges, from 32,000 to 300. So that he would be glorified and that the Israelites wouldn't come to the conclusion by their own power they had delivered themselves. And so it's fair to say that God is going to let us get into situations sometime where we feel totally incapable, and then he's going to give us an opportunity to serve him, and he will expect us to serve in our incapacity sometime. I want to tell you, there's a wonderful family that I'll talk to you more about or introduce you to tonight, this afternoon, that I worship with, and his name is Edgivaldo, and his wife's name is Eunice. And she was converted just after I arrived in Brazil, not by me for sure, but other brethren had been working with her and converted her. And Edgivaldo was her husband, and he had not been converted yet, and he was pretty aggravated at the beginning because we had to drive about 2 hours to get to a baptistry, and we all went, and everybody was hungry. It was after services, and nobody stopped for the kids to get anything to eat, and he was really angry because we didn't think about the kids and stop and get them something to eat. And we baptized her, and we came back, and that next week, I think, we had our first study with him, and it was a very tense atmosphere because he was going to let us know about what he didn't appreciate that. So I was sitting there with the other brother in the congregation who was going to do the study, answer his questions, and I couldn't understand a word, but it was very clear that he was not happy about this. So the brother was very patient with him, and we listened and said, he communicated, we're sorry about that, but at the time there was a priority, and we had to do that, but we're sorry about that. And that brother has come to study, and he has been converted. And since he has been converted, I can't tell you how many tragedies has come into that family's life. And one of those tragedies is that their youngest son, Fernando, has contracted leukemia. And this is a family that doesn't have a car, and they don't have much at all. And so they make regular trips to this clinic for their son to have his treatments. And things are going really well, by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you, in the course of the couple of years that I've been there, this family has just done so amazingly well. And now this brother is teaching Bible class every other Saturday night, rotating with another brother there. And he took my class when I left and is teaching some that class while I'm away. And that family is growing spiritually in the middle of some very difficult adversities. In their incapacity, God is doing wonderful things with that family. And he is a good Bible teacher. And he talks to his neighbors and such. And I think it's just an illustration that a call to walk by faith is going to be a call to complete trust. You're going to have to walk by faith in the midst of some very difficult adversity. But through the power of God, we can do that. So God's called Abraham was a call by his grace. He called Abraham to deny himself. He called Abraham to follow his voice without all the details. He called Abraham to complete trust in God. And I want to make another observation or two. I guess I'm supposed to stop around noon maybe. I don't know what your time limits are. But he called Abraham to be his instrument through which he was going to fulfill his purposes. I want to talk about that for just a minute. Because look in chapter 12 again, in verse 1, 2, and 3. He says in verse 2, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one I curse, who curses you, I will curse. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, that promise looks forward to Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. And Abraham was simply an instrument through which God was going to work to accomplish his purposes. Do you see that? Now, what that says to me is, and what Abraham was supposed to do, he was to bring his life into line with God's purposes. And this whole thing was not about Abraham. It's not all about Abraham. Abraham himself never actually received those promises. He died a long time before any of the promises came to him. It came to his descendants generations after, and the promise of Jesus, was centuries after that. So Abraham in himself didn't receive those promises. But the whole thing, it was about God's purpose, and Abraham was to bring his life in line with God's purposes. Now, what does that say to me and you if we walk by faith? This whole thing is not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God's purposes. And a lot of times you may talk to someone and they'll say, I wonder what God's purpose is for me in life. And they'll just muddle about that, wonder about that, and they'll try to define that. And it's very subjective when you start doing things like that. But I'll tell you what it really is about. It's about God's purpose. We are not at the center of it. God is going to fulfill his purpose in this world, glorifying himself. And my responsibility is to bring my life in line with his purposes that he already defined in the Bible. Remember, Ecclesiastes 12 says, fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. And however he decides to use me, that's his business. My job is to bring myself in line with his purposes, just like Abraham, and he will accomplish his will, whatever that is, in this world. And to glorify himself. And we need to do that. Well, I'm going to just make one other point, observation, from this, that we'll say, what must I do? We know what, really, we see a lot of things that God was going to do in this section. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse the one who curses you. God's going to do a lot of things. That really, he does a whole lot more than Abraham. What is Abraham's responsibility? Verse 1 says, go forth from your country. And verse 4, so Abraham went forth. Our responsibility is to trust and obey. That's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says that God called Abraham his friend in James chapter 2, verse 23, because he obeyed. You know, obedience. Let's read one verse in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. God is going to do the majority of what happens. We're just supposed to trust and obey Him. And obedience is never an issue of merit. It's never an issue of look at all that I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done for God. But rather, in verse chapter 17, verse 10 is the attitude of the obedient servant. It says, "So you too, when you go, I'm sorry. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" We should never talk in terms of look at all that we've done. We should talk in terms of look at what all God is doing and what a privilege it is for us to serve and be a part of His purposes. Trust and obey. That's the story. Abraham's life is a story of trust and obedience and letting God work out His purposes through him. And I want to make one other observation. Let's look back to Genesis chapter 12. It says in verse 4, "Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan." And in verse 6 it says, "Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh." And he says, "The Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." I just want to make one final observation that I think is kind of interesting. What did Abraham build? He built altars. What did he pitch? He pitched tents. Which is the permanent structure and which is the temporary structure? The altar is the permanent one, isn't it? And the tent is the thing that kept getting pulled up and moved from place to place. Abraham was a sojourner, a pilgrim, right? And it's impressive to me that the only structures that Abraham left behind were altars. He didn't leave relics of all of his riches. He sojourned in the land of promise his whole life living in tents. Why is that? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10. What does that tell us? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. He says, let's start in verse 9. "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." I think it's impressive. He had his sight set on something eternal, and so he wasn't interested in things that were temporal. Notice the effect it had on his kids and his grandkids. Because Abraham lived in tents and he was not someone who, you know what I mean, put down his roots here in this world. His children followed his example. Isaac and then Isaac's son Jacob also lived in tents as they were in the land of Canaan. I guess what I want to say is that there is a greater inheritance that we can leave our children than wealth and bank accounts and things in this world. Do you know that? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us, says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." That's a great inheritance, isn't it? To leave behind for your children. We are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are foreigners here. And that song that we sing, "This is not this world is not my home," and we ought to live like that. And Paul told the Colossian brethren to set your mind on things above where Christ is. set your mind there. And if we will do that, then we will end up where we want to go, where we will end up there. Now, I would just encourage you with that this morning, that's the lesson that the Bible teaches us, that we can be descendants of Abraham if we walk by the faith of Abraham, and if we do the deeds of Abraham. And we need to make that choice. Maybe that's something you've been debating on or thinking about, and it's a hard step to take. It's not easy. It's not easy. I never try to invite people to the Lord by saying, well, it's really easy. You're a good person already. It's no problem. All you got to do is get baptized. It's not an easy step. It's going to be a step that calls us to deny ourselves and walk without knowing all the details and trust in God when we feel powerless and ineffective in what we can do. And it's going to cause us to have to be pilgrims in this world. But we're inviting you to that because the inheritance is so great, because we want to honor God and we want the inheritance of being with Him in the end. And only through Jesus Christ can you do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And He said that we must do that through some initial steps of being repenting, turning from the direction that we're going, changing our lives, confessing Him to be the Lord, and making Him the Lord of our hearts and lives. And being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, something that the place where God cleanses us, and then we can enter into a relationship with Him. Maybe you would have that desire in your heart, and we would invite you to do that this morning while we stand and as we sing.